of contentment. And we need to be thankful for whatever state that you have allowed us to be in the moment. And God, as we do that, I pray that we, by saying thank you often, we become content with where you place us. And Father, we just thank you as we come together tonight and study. Pray that you just quiet our minds and our hearts, and that we'll be able to see and understand the truth of your word tonight. We just pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We are starting chapter 8. We finally got out of chapter 7. But Romans chapter 8 is a very, it's always been said by many of the professors of my college, and when I went through it a couple years ago, that Romans 6, 7, and 8 are probably the deepest theological sections of Scripture that you'll study. And so we don't want to just fly through, as we have not been flying through. I think Paul set a very good foundation in the beginning part of Romans, chapter 1 and chapter 2, to set the foundation that no one is without excuse. We have the world we have because the world has rejected him. And so he has given them up to the depravity of their mind. And then from there we went to the realization that there is none of us that are good. The law is not going to save the Jews who is reading this letter. You and I, we face people today that are good people. And the thing about that is that they're good people and they're even looking better because our world is getting worse and worse. And so therefore it's even harder, you know, to talk to somebody about it's not being good. It's not about good. It's about who you know. It's the relationship that you have with Christ. And so from there, again, we went into still talking about the law and up till chapters 6 and 7. And then in chapter 7, Paul became very transparent. And of all the chapters about Paul, I love chapter 7 of Romans the best. He talks about himself in almost every one of the letters he's written. Philippians, he talks about being content. In Corinthians, he talks about all the struggles he had trying to show that he was an apostle chosen of God. And so he always mentions something about himself depending upon who he's dealing with. But here in Romans 7, he, as we studied through it, it was a great study on the transparency of how did Paul live that life that he lived. How did he live so spiritual to where many people think of him as Catholicism as Saint Paul? I mean, he's had this life. And so God used him in an unbelievable way, but yet we saw how he struggled, especially down in the latter part of chapter 7. He goes to the personal pronoun, saying I many times. And so the very end of this chapter, and I'm saying all this simply because chapter 7, 24, and 25 is a transition into chapter 8, verse 1. And in this transition, the question comes up as we see Paul struggle with his life. Verse 24 of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who can help me live the life I want to live, but I don't, because I live the life I don't want to live? Or I'll make a choice that I don't want to make. Or however you want to word that in our lives, we come to that same place in our lives. We struggle with, if you don't struggle through this life of making good, bad choices, then you're in just like flat, plain land. And you won't make any choice. And it's just like anything else. If you do not choose, then you choose. Because usually the choice is made for you. And so Paul was saying, listen, you're going to struggle. Paul said, this is how I struggle. This is why I struggle. So, you know, the question is naturally, what are we going to do? Are we going to continually spend our whole life on earth frustrated with this ongoing battle? Well, to a certain point, I think that's a true statement. We will suffer all our life on this earth with a form of or a degree of this battle. How do we live this battle? How do we beat this battle? How does the victory of this battle become natural to us? Thus you have chapter 8. Chapter 8 now is going to go from the struggles Paul lived to the power in which he didn't live. And so as we get into chapter 8, Paul now starts this whole concept basically again with therefore. And we know that if you can just take a moment and see the word therefore, and it's there because of verse 24 and 25. Because it's saying, Paul said, "Who, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how Paul says now, or in verse 1, therefore. Because of verse 24 and 25, Paul said there is now therefore no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is no punishment. Now, what is the punishment for sin? Death, which is a spiritual death, which leads to a separation from God forever. That punishment is no longer a part of a Christian's life that has surrendered to Christ. And Paul says, therefore, because of him, I am not going to suffer the punishment of spiritual death, separation from God forever. And that's huge. Because what that does is it sets us up a notch. It puts us up on a plane where we know there's hope. There's an opportunity to live a different life. There's hope up there to live that different life. We don't have to worry about living a best life, living a really good life. We don't have to worry about every time we go out and goof up or sin or say something, we've got to go back and do it. There is eternal security here. There is security in the fact that God says, if I have surrendered my life to him through his son, that's what verse 24 and 25 say. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Christ that made that opportunity for me to know that I am eternally secured. It's nothing I did, nothing I could do. All I had to do is accept it and believe it. So now he starts in chapter 8, verse 1, saying, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because the same thing he says in verse 25, it's because of Christ we have this ability and we're identified as a result of our faith in Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous, even though we're not righteous. We are declared. And if we could put it in a mindset, and again, I like visuals. So when God set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and they sacrificed the lambs and the bulls and the doves and the pigeons and all those things for the atonement or the sacrifice for their sins, God looked at that and accepted that and allowed them to be declared righteous. They weren't righteous, but he declared them to be. And it's the same thing with Christ. Instead of God looking through the bull, the lamb, the pigeons, the doves, he's now looking through his son at us. And he declares us righteous even though we are not righteous. We will still sin. We still have the ability to sin. And that's the struggle Paul talked about at the end of chapter 7. He always continued, all his life struggled. And so when we understand that there's a struggle that goes on, we need to be aware of that there's a struggle and a battle that goes on with you. Paul also said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. There are things going on around us and above us, and I truly believe that there is a realm of our world above us where there is a battle raging all the time against the good and the evil, against the angels of God and the angels of Satan. I believe that they're real. I truly believe that there is an evil force around us. There is a godly force around us, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that we're protected when we don't even know it. We realize, you know, you go up around a bend and you see an accident. Well, 5 seconds earlier, that would have been you. I mean, there's things that God continues to do to us and he protects us. So this no condemnation simply means you will not have the penalty or the punishment of that death spiritually, eternally separated from God. That doesn't mean you won't sin. But it does mean that you have a way in which that is there. There's another part of this verse I want to sort of put out. I was always told, and it's true to a certain point, that this verse, one, is not written in some of the manuscripts. Different manuscripts, different ways of saying it. But what I understand is the first part of that verse was written, but the second part of the verse was not written in the manuscripts. And so when you look at this as verse 1, I think you can pull it out of the context of the other verses, because it simply says, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that phrase was put in there as they scribed the text. But it has a lot of understanding to it, because sometimes people think of that but after the Spirit, and that's the Spirit that we have. And there's some controversy on that as to what Spirit they're talking about. But I think Paul is saying, if it wasn't for God, and it's explained that Jesus Christ, he who walked not after the flesh. And that alone, you need to understand, when did Jesus Christ walk after the flesh? When he was born a babe in Bethlehem. He wasn't born as you and I are born in the flesh. That's why the virgin birth is so, so important. Because he was not born in what we call the federal headship. He was not born by the seed of man, which is the seed of man that passes the sinful nature off to every child conceived in the womb. Christ was born with no sin. There is no one else like it. There has been no virgin birth like it, and there never will be. He was born of the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God is what that Spirit is talking. It's not about the Spirit. It is the same Spirit we have in us, but it's not talking about my Spirit. Paul said, not the Spirit in me. He said the Spirit in Christ. The Spirit of God was sent down as a dove, landed on his shoulder to Christ's baptism. And so, in his human fleshly form, Christ needed that Spirit, that power of God in him to help him make it through. And we say he was 100% God. He didn't need that. Well, you know, he was 100% man too. How could he suffer, and how could he be tempted as we are tempted if he didn't have the ability to be tempted? We'll say, well, that don't make sense. God, here's a famous question. I'm sure you dealt with it, brother. Is it the fact that God couldn't sin, or that he didn't sin? That question has been wrestled around many theological minds for a long time. All I know is that he didn't. That's all I need to worry about. And he was created without the sin nature, so he didn't. And could he have? I'll ask him when I get there. That's the best answer I can give you. I'll ask him when I get there. But this phrase is very important, because when it goes on to verse 2, what Paul says now is for, or because of the law. Basically, it connects through Christ. Again, Paul is connecting these verses. He connected the therefore to verse 24 and 25. Verse 2, the for, or the because, he connects back to verse 1. There's no condemnation because of Christ. For the law, or because of the law now, it's interesting, the law of the Spirit basically has to say that Paul's testimony of the struggle as a believer with the indwelling sin and then the Spirit of life. And he's showing the difference now. Paul struggled all his life at the end of chapter 7, and he's saying the only power that we have now is that Spirit of God. If that Spirit of God got Christ through this earth, that Spirit of God is going to get us through this earth. We have the power within us that we don't have to have the struggles every day that we may have started our spiritual life with, that we started our salvation with. And there are people, you know, and they've got some habits or whatever you want to call them, and they're struggling in life. And boy, some people get saved and they're like, boom, cold turkey, done. And some people really struggle with trying to quit some of those things, and whether it be their language or their attitudes or whatever it may be, sometimes it's hard for them. And so, you know, we need to have grace in that process. But Paul says, listen, you got the power to do it. You just need to let the Spirit of God win in that struggle, win in that battle. And so in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Because that Spirit of Christ, that Spirit within me, gives me the freedom to be able to say, although I struggle, I still have the power to say no. Once tempted with something, there are many people who can't say no to it. It's addiction. I mean, and if you ever been, or you know of anybody who's ever been in an addiction to something, a substance or anything else that could be, you can put food in there, man. Some people have an addiction of Pepsi and chocolate. Some people have other addictions. So we need to realize that it doesn't have to be a bad one. It just has to be something that we can't say no to. That's what, again, saying no to Pepsi and chocolate's not a bad thing. You're all right. Or apples or whatever else you want to throw in there. But what's bad is when it comes to the sin in our life. We say we can't say no. We say we just can't do it. Yes, you can. Satan begins to get our minds saying we can't. Paul has said in verse 2, I'm free. I am free from that never having victory mentality. And that's what we need to preach. That's what we need to teach to the people who are struggling. Your relationship with Christ gives you the freedom over no victory in my life. Yes, you do. Yes, you can. You have that victory. So when we have that victory, and again, Revelations 20:14 talks about a second death there, as we know, and I have written in the side of my Bible, and I know I preached through this many years ago, but it has on there, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. You think about that. Born twice, earth, salvation, you only die once. You die physically. Born once, physically, you'll die twice, physically and spiritually. So the important thing is we got to make sure that everybody understands this being born again, as Nicodemus was thrown the question, being born again. And a very important concept, having stated the fact of the freedom he now has, verse 3 and 4, Paul then explains how it is achieved. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of walking in there. There's a lot of things going back and forth. But basically, what he is simply saying and what he is saying there is that Christ was not sent in sinful flesh. One of the key phrases in there, it was in the likeness of. He was not sent in the sinfulness. He was sent in the likeness. In other words, he had bones, body, flesh, skin. He had the organs you and I have. He had the heartbeat pumping the blood. But he didn't have the sinful nature. So it was in a likeness. And when God sent that down, and when God did that, basically, he was showing a way there that explains how it's achieved. How am I free? Because God sent his Son in the form of this flesh. And as he sent him down in the form of this flesh, he completed the payment that the law could never do. He completed what the law couldn't do. Law cannot make you and I righteous. The law cannot make you and I do good. Because we have plenty of laws out there, and do you obey every one of them? No, you don't. We obey most of them, but there's a few of them out there we'll break every now and then, mainly that sign that says speed limit. That's an obvious one that we always sort of overlook here and there. And so the law didn't make it do it, but when Christ sent his Son, again, explaining that how it's achieved, the freedom's achieved, that's what he did. He sent his Son in our stay and being able to accomplish by sending his Son. And so the question again, what does it mean to live according to the sinful nature. Verse 5, for they that are called after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you're going to live in the flesh, you're going to live in the sin, you're going to live in the sinful nature, you're going to end up with the world that we got today. You're going to end up with the evil, you're going to end up with the unfair, you're going to end up with the cheating, you're going to end up with everything and anything I want to do and can do to better me. I don't care about you. That's the world we live in. And so that's what it looks like to live in the flesh. But then he finishes that verse, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is the one verse that you can take someone to and prove that there are no gray areas of Scripture. That there are no things that I should be able to enjoy that are wrong in this earth and still be called a Christian. And you want to know the flip side, the sad part of this? Is that the unsaved people cannot understand and experience the spiritual side. Correct? That's Scripture. Sad part is the spiritual can experience them both. The unsaved don't have as much of a struggle as we do. They only know the one side. Doesn't that sound like the tree of good and evil that God said don't eat from? Adam and Eve knew the good. They only knew the one side. God did not want them to know the evil side, but they didn't after they ate. Now, you and I, being saved, we're like Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden, but we're like Adam and Eve. We now know the goodness of God. We have the goodness of God, but we also have the struggle and know the evil. Evil only knows evil. Saved knows both. Thus, we have the struggle. And that, I think, is an extremely important because verse 6 adds, for to be carnally minded, what is carnally minded? What's a carnal minded person? Somebody stuck in the middle, huh? That someone saved that knows the good and the evil and stuck in the middle. That's the people who believe in the gray area of Scripture. Those are the people who think they can do some things of the world and it'll be okay. Those are the things that I don't have to give up. I don't have to stop doing. I can do whatever and be whatever and say whatever and I'm still going to be okay. What does that verse say about the carnally minded people? Death. It is death. Because, listen, you may not, you may not suffer the penalty. You will not, no more condemnation. You're not going to have the penalty, spiritual death, separated from God forever. But there is a death that you will experience if you continue to say that I am a true child of God and I live like the world. And that death could be physical death early. John 15. He is the pruner of the vine. He will nip the vine that don't bear the fruit. And so, pulling all this together, it gives us an understanding. Listen, we should do everything possible in our power to stay out of the gray areas of life. And the only reason you even have a gray area is because you've got enough white mixed with a little bit of black, which makes gray. So, that being said, we need to realize that it is very important that we don't have this carnal mind, because to the spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed it can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Man, that's, you can't. As a Christian tries to live this struggle that Paul discussed in the last part of chapter 7, his own personal testimony, his own personal struggle, if we don't win those battles of in our minds, we are not going to please God. It's impossible. And therefore, when we're praying to God, God, if you could just do this, and God, if you would allow this to happen, and God, you know, I'm struggling here, and God, I need some answers here, and I'm doing all this, and God, I need your help, and yet, and we're not living the life that God pleased on, why would we expect him to answer? Because we'll keep living that life. We'll keep doing those things. And it's almost like that spoiled child that asks for it all, gets it all, and pouts because it wasn't the right color. Or pouts because it wasn't big enough. Because we're still living the wrong life, and we're still thinking God's going to give us all we need in the name of God. No, He won't. No, He won't. Because God cannot bless those who are not pleasing Him. Because then there's no change in the gray carnal mind. There are some times that we've got to get out of the carnality and the carnal mind before God can actually do work through us and for us. And so, very important. I think it's a very important text. Paul says, listen, I struggle. Verse 24, 25. But I'm not under the penalty. And this is how the power, this is Paul. Paul simply said, listen, this folks, this is how I do it every day. I get up and I thank God for the Spirit of God in my life that gives me the power to set me free from being, so I can make a choice, so I can make the right choice. And when we don't make the right choice, sure enough, we're going to be in that carnal mindset. And I think I can safely say, don't expect God to answer your prayers in a carnal mindset, in a carnal life. Just like He did to His faithfulness, He'll take care of you. He'll make sure things are okay. That's His faithfulness. But just as He became silent to Israel, He will become silent to us because of our disobedience and living in a carnal life. Carnal life is not for a child of God. None whatsoever. So we need to work on that. Obviously, it's a struggle, right? Paul said, I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. So it's not the fact that we're in the battle. It's the fact that you're giving up in the battle. You're giving in and you're giving up in the battle. Paul says, man, I'm free. Be set free from the battle. And the hardest part about this is one day you're going to win that battle and you're going to be on cloud nine saying, ah, I beat it. And the next day you're going to have three more to fight. It is a battle continually while you live on this earth. But man, when you get all the way to heaven and He says, well done, and all the battles will be worth it. All the things you think you had to give up for the sake of are going to all be worth it in that day. And that's what we look for. And that's what we work for. So we're gonna stop it there, sort of like right in the middle of the context of the power. But we'll go down through the rest of that, beginning up in next week. But I just think it's a phenomenal study to take slow and be careful, because man, there is so much truth, and I think the power is what we need, and we need to really hang on to that. So let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. And God, I pray as we continue to just study through this, we continue to, in our own minds, realize that there are battles going on, battles raging.